The house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on the shoulder. They carry it and set it in its place and it stands. From its place it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be declared tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil. Take off the skirt. Uncover the thigh. Pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not arbitrate with a man. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was angry with my people. I have profaned my inheritance and given them into your hand. You showed them no mercy. On the elderly, you laid your yoke very heavily, and you said, I shall be a lady forever, so that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. Therefore, hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there's no one else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you, and you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else beside me. Therefore, evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, let now the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before. Thus shall they be to you with whom you have labored, your merchants from your youth. They shall wander each one to his quarter. No one shall save you. These are the words of God. Let us ask his blessing upon them. Father in heaven, we have come and worshiped you in prayer and song and in the reading of your word. Now let our worship be manifest in the preaching and in the listening and receiving of your word declared. Grant us faith and the power of the Holy Spirit that we might be changed in the process. For we ask it in the powerful name of Jesus, and amen. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, so let's set it up again. Chapter 46 and 47, God is speaking, and he's speaking about the same thing. But in chapter 46, he's going to be speaking to Israel, and in chapter 47, he is speaking directly to Babylon. In both chapters, he continues the same message, and you will recall that he is speaking to Babylon, who is not yet the world leader in that day, but will be, and will take over and bring Judah into exile and destroy the land of Judah. And God has promised that one day he will bring them out and he will bring Babylon down. We're in the midst of this long prophecy, this long story or song about the deliverance, the coming deliverance of Israel. But this message that he gives to both Israel and to Babylon are the same message. And that's important to keep in our hands as we go through this. And the message is that the gods of Babylon, like all idols, even if they are named, even if it's not a general but a specifically named false god, they cannot save. They only bring destruction upon themselves and those who follow him or follow them. But on the flip side, salvation is near to all who come by faith to Zion and Zion's God. He is not hard to find. The other idols, the other ways and practices of trying to find your way to heaven or to find your way into truth or to get salvation are oftentimes very complicated and complex. The God of the Scriptures is simple and clear. And he is right here. He is very near. He is able to respond. You are able to respond to him quickly and simply. Because the New Testament teaches, and I say this over and over again as we go through Isaiah, but it's so important to remember, because the New Testament teaches the fulfillment of these messages and the fulfillment of who Babylon is and the fulfillment of all of who Israel actually is in the Old Covenant structure, we learn that all, we see that this fulfillment all in Jesus Christ, and we learn that all ways other than a life of faithfulness, following God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, not only doesn't work, and that's the sad thing, it's not only that it doesn't work, it is that it leads to catastrophe. It leads to catastrophe for individuals, for cultures, and even for the mightiest nations. Now, let's give you a quick quiz on Bel and Nebo, two gods that you should know well. Who are they? What do you know about Bel and Nebo? Come on. Bel and Nebo, they were the gods of the greatest nation, the greatest empire on the face of the earth for many, many, many years. That nation would have proclaimed to you that Bel and Nebo were the greatest of gods and that everyone should bow and worship Bel and Nebo. Who are they? Well, I have to go to ancient Near East documents. I have to go to ancient historians to find out. Bel and Nebo, Bel was another name for Marduk, and the god who is the god of the city of Babylon, and Nebo was the son of Bel-Marduk, who wrote the tables of destiny and the fates decreed by the gods for the coming year. So we had one god, and by the way, Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar both get their names, their titles, from these gods, most likely. So they had the god of the city, the god who was the god over Babylon, over that great city-state, and then eventually an empire. And his son, his godson, the son of this god, who was the word in essence. He wrote out the destiny or the fates decreed by the gods that were to come in the coming year. Now, every year during an impressive festival at New Year's, these gods would be carried through the streets as they processed to a great shrine, proclaiming good fortune for the year to come. Isaiah uses this picture to make his points even more clear. These gods were carried. They were lifted up because they can't move around by themselves. And then this is a point that Isaiah makes throughout these first verses in 46. These gods simply weary their followers. They simply become burdens for their followers, verse 2. And while these gods require to be carried, as exactly the opposite, the Lord will carry Israel as he has always been carrying them. Verses 3 and 4. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who've been upheld by me, carried from the womb, and will carry you all the way to your old age, even when you have gray hair. Or no hair. Some of you may be missing some. God will carry you as well. The gods will not save anyone, but the Lord is going to save out of trouble. He wants to contrast the ridiculousness of the idols, of the false gods, the false religions, and not just say that they are foolish, but that God, your God, is actually going to save. Verses 5 through 7. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. I brought this up. I want you to just think for a minute. Who remembers anything about Bel and Nebo today? As opposed to the name of Jesus, known over all the nations. Now, you look back and you go, well, of course, nobody knows who Bel and Nebo are today. But there are false gods worshipped today who you think their names are going to be around forever. We are to learn something from this. We are to learn something from the strong religions, the strong false religions that are on the move in this day. There will come a day where nobody will remember the name of Allah. There will be a day where nobody will remember the false religions that are around the world, that have strength and have their grip on the souls of men and women today, who are in and of themselves systems of catastrophe, who do not save in any way. But Jesus, who died, Jesus, who rose again, proving that he was the Son of God, his name is the name above all names. His name is the name that saves, and his name will always be. It will always be proclaimed. It will always be powerful. It is different. You didn't walk into a Baskin and Robbins of religions, and you happened to go down the corridor where the Tutti Frutti Christian flavor is. And all the other religions are just other flavors that you can choose. That's what the scripture proclaims. That is what Isaiah is making very, very clear here. And it's important to note here that Isaiah is not identifying in any way that these are ways that you know how it's taught about today. All religions, all ways, all roads lead to heaven. They're basically all speaking about the same God, which is a pagan understanding. It's actually another pagan religion. It is dishonoring to the name of Jesus. If these other ways also led to salvation, what on earth was Jesus doing in the Garden of the Gethsemane, praying to the Lord, Father, if there's any other way? And he says, well, actually, Jesus, there's all kinds of other ways. And Jesus would have gone, whoo, great, I'm out of here. Right? Because that's what he's praying before God. If there's any other way, then my death and my blood being shed, then I want another way. And God instructs him in such a way that he knows, yet not my will, not what my flesh is desiring here right now. I have a body. It's going to hurt to die just like it would hurt anyone else to die. But your will be done. And as it says in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. For you. If there was any other way, then the story of Jesus Christ is a mockery. It's ridiculous. And we are fools, as was Jesus, to follow him. It's the only possible logical way to consider this. And this is exactly what is being declared as Isaiah is speaking to Israel, who is regularly throughout the scripture falling into idolatry, falling into other ways of finding their way to God or finding their way to heaven. So it is, and so it will be with every single false god, though, every false religion, every false worldview. As the name of Jesus spreads over the earth, even the ones who appear so popular in our day will find their end. But the name of Jesus will never end. I want to stop for just a minute and also take a look at this. I want you to consider this picture. This is a wonderful, helpful picture as disciples, followers of this God. All of the other religions, all of the other gods have to be carried. That's because they're made by us. So we have to hold them up. But on the flip side, or in stark contrast, our God carries us. Would you just listen to several verses? Deuteronomy 1:31. And in the wilderness, Moses says, where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son, in all the way that you went until you came to this place. In the wilderness, boy, that's so important. He's not just carrying you on the good days, but he carries you in the wilderness. Psalm 28:9. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and carry them up or bear them up forever. Exodus 19:4, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Isaiah 63:9, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them, and in his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. We are to see in the story of the Old Testament that the faithful are always being carried by the Lord. Even in the midst of the storms, even in the midst of the wilderness, even in the midst of the trials, he's always carrying his people, those that he loves. If a God has to be carried, what kind of God is that anyway? If God carries his people through all circumstances, however, what kind of God is he? He is your God. He's the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you experience the Lord carrying you? Do you experience the Lord carrying you? Are you in a wilderness today? Do you need to be carried up on eagle's wings? Well, then I would say go back to these verses. I would encourage you to read through Psalm 28 and make that your prayer. Save me, Lord, and bless the inheritance that you've promised to me and your inheritance which I am, and shepherd me and bear me up forever. He'll answer that prayer because he wrote it. He'll answer that prayer because he wrote it for you. As opposed to no salvation there at all, in the second half of chapter 46, we see this declaration that salvation is in a particular place and in a particular person. It is not just generally anywhere you want to go. Now, today, of course, Zion is God's people. The church is all of God's people and decentralized, but it's still just one place. It's still just in the name of Jesus before the throne of God. And so this section talks about where Zion, where the only location of salvation can be found. And so, in your circumstances, are you scared? Do you need to be lifted up? Are you afraid? Are you afraid of evil? Are you anxious about tomorrow? God confronts your fears by reminding you of who he is, and he exhorts, look at verse 8, he exhorts this, remember this and show yourselves men. Show yourselves men. It could also be translated this. Be men. Take courage. Or stand firm. Or grow a backbone. And it's not pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's take courage in what I am about to declare. In what I've told you time and time again. This is the same command that Paul would give in 1 Corinthians 16 to the Corinthians who are going to undergo great persecution. He says to them, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. And from Peter, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I'm sorry, that's from James chapter 4. Here he says, recall these things to mind in verse 8 of Isaiah 46. Recall to mind that there is no other God like our God, verse 9. He is the one who holds the future in his hands. Verse 10, are you worried about your future? Well, he holds that future in his hands. Who directs the movements of kings and kingdoms for his own sake. Not just little people. He directs kings and kingdoms however he would. Verse 11, faith in that God brings confidence in life. To those who will not believe, notice what he calls them in verse 8, transgressors. In verse 12, stubborn-hearted and far from righteousness. Transgressors, stubborn-hearted, far from righteousness. Those are not declarations first about people because of the things that they have done. They are declarations, they are titles given to people because of what they believe. Because of what they believe, because of what they have faith or do not have faith in. When Israel refused to go into the promised land at the command of Moses and God to go in and take the promised land, and they come back and they say, the land's beautiful. It's our inheritance. It's amazing what he's saying he will give us. But we're like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't take them. The declaration of their condemnation was not, first of all, their omission, their sin of omission. It was their stubborn heart. It was their lack of belief. It was their lack of faith that God could move, that God would move, and that God had promised that he was moving, that God had promised that he was going before them. So sometimes you might think that you're not a transgressor. You might think it's a harsh thing to be called stubborn-hearted. You might think it's a little over the top to be called far from righteousness. But those are the titles that are given to somebody who doesn't trust God, who doesn't believe God. And the reason God is harsh, the reason that God is rebuking with hard words is because once you don't trust God, you're one step away from all kinds of idolatries. You're one step away from grabbing on to all kinds of things that you think are going to save you, that you think are going to make your life better, that you think are going to really lead you to light and empowerment and success and safety. And you're one step away from grabbing onto that idol, and you'll have to start carrying that idol because that idol will never carry you. And as it slowly presses down upon you, it will be your catastrophe. It will be your ruin. That's why there's such strong language. And see, this language is being given to Israel, who won't believe God, who won't turn and repent and trust in Him, who won't truly clean their hearts before Him and repent before Him. And now He turns in and is going to turn and speak particularly to Babylon. As we turn there, though, I want you to remember that God's word promises are right before Israel. Look at verse 13, the end of chapter 46. They're right before Israel to receive and believe. Look what He says. He says, I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. That is, it won't be delayed. It's right here, right now. And I will place salvation in Zion. For Israel, my glory. The promises are right before us, and God says, all you have to do is turn and believe, but they wouldn't. Ultimately, this is exactly what God said to Israel when Israel rejects Christ. He says these words in Romans chapter 10. Paul writes these words about Israel's rejection of Christ. What does it say? He quotes from Deuteronomy. He says, the word's near you, Israel. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that easy, Israel. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. But in the same chapter, Paul begins to talk about, but Israel wouldn't listen. Israel wouldn't believe. Israel rejected Christ, crucified Christ, and then began a bloody persecution of Christians. Sometimes people get mixed up in terms of their history, early church history. It was not the Romans, it was not the pagans who persecuted the Christians for the first 30 years, for the first generation of the Christian church. It was the Jews. It was the Jews who led the bloody persecution of the Christians. And the reason they had to is because the Christians kept witnessing to them. And as they witnessed to them, they refused to believe. They refused to repent. And they would turn in hatred against the believers. And they would see to it that they were put to death or sent away in exile away from Israel again. But this time, rather than the Christians being sent away to Babylon, unbelieving Israel becomes Babylon. Unbelieving Israel becomes Babylon. And as you read through 47, as you read through chapter 47, you begin to realize that we're talking about a way of life, a culture, a way of a nation who upholds himself or herself. This nation is going to be described here like a spoiled brat girl who's brought up thinking so highly of herself. And this is the kind of nation that is going to fall. In 47, 1 through 15, Babylon is pictured as the pampered, self-indulgent, spoiled girl who always got her way. That's verses 1 through 9. She is one who is given to pleasures, it says, living in a false security. She even says, or Babylon even says of itself, I am, and there is no one else beside me. Who just said that in the previous chapter? And the previous chapter before that. And the previous chapter before that. What God been saying to Israel over and over again? I am the Lord. I am God, and there is no one else like me. Well, that's what Babylon says. Babylon believes in Babylon exceptionalism. Babylon believes that it is quite something else. Practically, we own the world. We've got all the economic power. We've got all the political power. We've got all the military power. We can pursue all the pleasures that we want in this world because we are Babylon. That's what Babylon said. That's the way Babylon lived. Her hidden impurities, immoralities, and wickednesses that existed, God said he's going to bring them forth and reveal them, like uncovering the nakedness of this wicked woman. And as Daniel records, well, if you look in verse 9, it says, well, in verse 8, she is so sure that nothing can happen to me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. All is well. All is well in Babylon. Verse 9, but God declares these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. In one day, you will have the loss of children and widowhood. That is, you would lose the connection to your gods. You would lose the fruitfulness that you thought you would have been experiencing from your gods. And in one day, it's actually in one night, Babylon falls. It's recorded in Daniel chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. When God says to the greatest nation on earth, today is the day you're done, it's done. It's done. And that's not just to nations who claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's to pagan nations. That's to the nations of the world. When God says, you're done, that nation is done. Babylon is declared to be defiant and doomed. The city of Babylon is a classic study in worldly power and arrogance. We learned in a study we went through in Isaiah 13 and 14, and I'm sure you all remember it greatly. It was only about, 15 months ago that we were in that chapter. But in that chapter, you can go back and take a look at the notes, there was a study on Babylon. And in that study, we saw that she is the city of rebellion. She represents the city of rebellion and the city of man, that man-made pride. She's the city of pride and arrogance, and she is the city of perversions unleashed. Because nobody tells us what is right and what is wrong. Nobody tells us what is good and what is evil. We make our decisions and our laws the way we want to because we are our own God. We are our own lawmaker. That's the mindset of Babylon. That's the Babylonian culture. That's the culture of idolatry. Ultimately, Jerusalem and the old temple had become that Babylon and were utterly destroyed when Jerusalem and the temple were decimated in 70 AD. Israel received her judgment, and the old temple and the old temple system all is destroyed because of the blood on her hands with regard to Jesus and refusal to repent and come back. We forget this. We forget this, but after 70 AD, for over two millennia now, there is no temple for Yahweh. Well, there's no temple like there was the temple. There's never going to be another stone temple for God, for the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are the temple, because God's people are the temple. We're the only temple. We're the only way. We're Zion. We're the church. We're the way of salvation. We're the hope for the world. Now, that doesn't mean that you're the hope for the world or we could just all join hands and be really nice people, but we're the place of salvation. We're the place for people to come and find salvation, the salvation that we have found, the salvation that has been given to us, and the only way that there is. And we are commanded, challenged, exhorted to be that, to be the only way out for the world. To be a culture, to be a people, to be a community, to be a light on a hill, to be salt all over the world, to be different because we are different, because we've been changed, because we've been transformed. And Babylon goes down. When the light comes, Babylon goes down. When the word of God comes, Babylon comes down. When Jesus comes, Babylon goes down. When Jesus came in his judgment upon unbelieving Israel, upon unbelieving Jerusalem and the temple, just as he promised in one generation, she fell, she was done. And the glory of God, the salvation of the world, began anew, afresh, in a whole different way.
You see, Christianity is also not rooted just simply in ideas. It really isn't. Christianity is very different than other religions in this way as well. It's rooted in historical activities. It's rooted in the events of the world. When we say the Apostles' Creed, we're talking about things that happened in space and time on this earth. We're not talking about lofty ideas. We're talking about activities and actions that took place on the earth. And that means the activities that are taking place in your life, in the life of this church, in the life of this nation, are part of the story of where God is taking his victory, of how God uses judgment to bring about salvation, of how God pours out mercy and brings forth salvation, but how God is sovereign in all of it, all of the time. So who's this Babylon again? This Babylon is the city nation that trusts in herself. It is a city, this nation, that trusts in herself, that deifies herself, that trusts in her wickedness and thinks of herself as full of wisdom and knowledge. That's described in verses 8 through 11. Now, let me read that summary of those verses again for you and tell me if any other nation comes to mind. She's a city nation that trusts in herself, that deifies herself, that trusts in her wickedness and thinks of herself as full of wisdom and knowledge, redefining good for evil and evil for good. Does this sound familiar? When she hears these words of condemnation, she turns to her enchantments, her multitude of counsels, her economic forecasters, her man-made sciences, and laughs off the threat of the judgment of the God and Father of Jesus Christ. Does that sound familiar? Does that scare you? Nobody remembers Bel and Nebo. The studies in Babylonian history are pretty scarce. It doesn't take long before empires of the world are completely forgotten. You know, give a survey of people to tell you about the Egyptian Empire. Let's go just to the empires of the West of Western Europe. People don't even know about them anymore, right? They just come and they go. But when they exist, they think they will never end. They think the power is all theirs. And God, kingdom after kingdom after kingdom, humbles and puts down. But here's also the truth. When I mention it sound familiar, of course I'm talking about our own country and our own situation. But the good news is this: there is no prophecy of a doom for America. There's no prophecy. There's no word from the Lord that America is going down. Now, we do learn from the Babylon principles that nations that do continue in the way of Babylon, believing in themselves, deifying themselves, manifesting wickednesses and declaring them to be legal, that these countries, these empires do go down. But God has been kind. And here the church, the Zion's here. It's been planted here to do something, to change something, if he would be so kind. There's not a prophecy for us with regard to our country. There's not a prophecy for ourselves with regard to our generation. There's not a prophecy for us with regard to all culture. There's principles. We remain in the path that we're going, and we certainly will feel nothing but the judgment of God. The question is, are we, the people of God, and then this country or this nation, are we going to be like the man who built his house on the rock, on a sure foundation, because storms are coming? And when those storms came, when the man who built his house on the rock, when those storms came, that foundation held. That house stood. Or are we going to be like the foolish man? Because we sure are acting like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when those same storms came, there was nothing but decimation. Are we a people so concerned? Are we people so concerned with what's going on in our lives, our own successes, our own riches, our own health, our own stature in this day and age, in these days, that we're like the rich fool who was making so much that all his barns were overflowing, and he thought to himself, the only thing that mattered to him was that I need to build bigger barns so I can put more of my stuff in here. And the Lord said to him, you fool, this night your very soul will be required of you, and you have taken no consideration for where you're going forever. Have you considered where you're going forever? Do we as a nation talk about what eternal destiny is really all about? Do we think about the accountability that is going to be ours because of the riches and availability, the opportunity, the glorious opportunity that has been given to America for the sake of the gospel, and how we have instead gone after our simple pleasures, how we have walked away from our heritage, how we have refused to bow the knee. We've kicked God out of every public square as though we could. We mock him. And he, in turn, has promised that if you follow this Babylon principle, you know where this is going, people? Do you know what's going to happen? I will save the remnant. But who wants just the remnant saved? You know, even God the Father is not out to save remnants. That's not where this story goes in the end. He's out to save nations. Jesus Christ didn't die to gather a smattering here and there of a few nations. Jesus was told, his Father said to him, ask of me and I'll give you the nations of the world. And when Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father, we are told he declares, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and disciple the nations. Go tell them. And while it is very true, as we saw in a baptism this morning, that everyone who comes to faith by one. You only come to faith by ones. Even so, your salvation is dependent upon your belief, your faith in Lord Jesus Christ. God intends to save nations. May he have mercy upon this nation for the sake of his son. He's promised him the nations. One day this land, whether it's America or not, whether it's this generation or not, one day this land will be filled from shore to shore with those who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and who walk faithfully before him. Because that's the work of evangelism that God is intending to do through his church, through Zion. America, I said, is not Babylon, and we do not have a direct word of prophecy, but God does explain what happens to those who act like Babylon. As Isaiah 47:15 ends in this passage, no one shall save you. No one shall save you. And the cry to each one of us, is don't be that man. And the cry to our culture is don't be that culture. And the cry to our nation is don't be that nation. The declaration that Jesus Christ gave as he began his ministry after his baptism was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the message of the gospel begins there still. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Zion is where salvation is found. Turn away from everything you've ever done that takes you away from Zion and come home. Come home to the church. Come home to Jesus. Come home to Zion. Come home to the salvation that is yours by grace through faith. These are hard words in these chapters. But we're coming to the end of this section, which is next week, chapter 48, where a way out is proclaimed and promises are made even more sure. Jesus, though, is making clear he will be remembered. He will not be forgotten like Bel or Nebo or any other god. And he will be worshipped forever and ever. You're following Jesus? You're following Jesus? You're on the team that wins. You're following Jesus, you're on the team that wins. God, who in this word says, I've declared the end from the beginning, says, this is where it's going. It's a long haul. From our estimation, it's a long haul. But Christ is Lord of the nations. And we are to declare it to the glory of his name all over the earth. And amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, grant us the gift of repentance that only you give. In our unbelief, in our blindness, we are so foolish when you are so near. Father, we pray you would grant this repentance, this gift of turning back to you and believing upon you, of walking away from stubborn-heartedness and our transgressions. We pray that you would grant this gift to individuals here and now who need to turn and believe in Jesus, walking away from their unbelief and the idolatries and sinful practices that they follow, and that you'd grant each one here saving faith in Jesus Christ, and that we, your church, your people, would be used by you to lead this culture, this nation, this generation out of Babylon and to the glorious city of Zion. For we ask it in Jesus' powerful name. And amen.